I was asked on on Thursday to if I would be able to. Well, I was asked to think about being prepared to do it on Wednesday, and told to do it on Thursday. And so I grabbed around and I looked for something that would be appropriate. And so let us look. Turn to your in your Bibles to Psalm 107. I've got here the New King James, so it may be a little different from some of them. But let us read the and hear God's word. These are His words to us as His people, and these are words for comfort, for strength, for encouragement as well. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart and with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us look unto him in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for your word, that it is indeed eternal, because you are eternal. And it is useful and profitable for us to hear and to listen to. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, but also, O Lord, that you would give me lips to speak the truth, that we might indeed be strengthened and encouraged in Christ our King, for it's in him that we come. Amen. This particular month, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving can mean a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people and a whole lot of different things to those people. Some people think Thanksgiving is time for family to get together. Others, it's football games. Still others, it actually does mean to pause and to give thanks to our great and wondrous God. That is how this celebration has started, is a means to thank our God as a nation for the wonders of his grace toward us. It began with the Pilgrim Fathers, as they were rejoicing in what God had done for them in that second year and providing such bounty for them after the disastrous first winter. But it carried on, and we've seen the proclamations from Washington, Lincoln, and pretty much every president since then in terms of making a declaration to thank our God for his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, he tells us as Christians that we are to rejoice always, to pray unceasingly, but he also says to give thanks in every circumstance. And this idea is not just a New Testament thought. In the psalm that we have here before us, Psalm 107, this is what the psalmist is seeking for us to do, to give thanks to our God, to offer our thanks up to him. Thanks is given in response to the goodness of God toward his people. We do not deserve it, and yet we recognize it and we see it in our lives and in what happens around us. Yet as we look at our lives and at history, do we actually see his hand? Do we really look at it? Do we really see it? Or do we take it with a little bit of laissez-faire and, well, that happened, instead of thinking in terms of how God is using this? What is he doing? What is he about? How does this demonstrate and show his loving kindness? It may be an evil thing that happens. And so we, you know, our nation in the last few months has seen disaster after disaster after disaster after disaster. What is God's hand in that? How can we give thanks to our God for that? And so we need to think about that. And I believe this psalm here helps us to understand that. He helps us to see the mercies of our God in the day-to-day things, in the broad strokes of the brush, images that we have on our TV screens or in our own lives. This psalm, Psalm 107, is actually you could say it's one of four or it's one of three. Psalm 104, 105, 106, and 107 have this connection. They're praises and thanksgiving to our God, and they flow through that. The difficulty is 104, 105, 106 are the tail end of what we call book four of the Psalms. And 107 starts book five. I think what we need to realize is that that was a what happened because they wrote it on scrolls and they had to go from one scroll to the next. And that's where it broke. Okay? Just like we go through our chapters in our books of our Bible, and you go, why did they break it there? Somebody broke it. That's what happens here, I think, is what we need to see. The Psalms are flowing. They're a book of praise and exaltation, prayers and such, and they flow from beginning to end. And these book divisions that we have more to do with the length of the scroll than they have to dividing the book of Psalms, okay? But these three, 105, 106, and 107, are really tight, one with another. And I think it's important for us as we come to this Psalm 107 that we understand that connection. Because 105 basically takes it from the wonders of God's working in his people from creation, from Abraham, that idea, through to the deliverance in Egypt. Psalm 106 takes it and moves it a little bit, and it's now the Egypt, but it also goes into the wilderness experience. And 107 shifts it to the exile and their return. So what we see here in Psalm 107 is a description of how the people of Israel should have blessed and praised and thanked their God through all that trial and tribulation of the exile and their return home. And so we have these pictures. We have, what is it, five pictures of this happening. And they're pictures for us, but they're also examples for us. And let's look at these pictures one by one, and then we'll bring it all together. The first one is that God is merciful to those who wander. Well, think about it. They were being led captive and brought, and they were wandering. This isn't the time of the Exodus. This is the time of the exile. And so they're wandering through places. They're bound, but they are wandering. Are they being fed? Probably minimal. Are they being given enough water? Probably just barely enough. And they're being led from Jerusalem and the place that they know to the place where they're going to be held captive for 70 years, Babylon and its environs. And so we read in the psalm, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Here they were, wandering. They were being led. They were being herded, as it were, like cattle being moved along at the point of a spear. Hungry, thirsty, whatever they could get at the time, and so on and so forth. And they finally cried out to God, as we see here. And God gave them a place to dwell in. It wasn't their home. It wasn't Jerusalem and such, but it was a place in which they could dwell and be satisfied. And we know from the prophet Jeremiah that they were to pray for that land that they found themselves in. The verbs that are used here also, well, one thing first. Think of how God was leading them, because Jeremiah also tells us that those who left were the ones who were the remnant. These were the people whom God had chosen not to destroy, to leave a remnant for his people, as his people. And so they are called, in verses 1 through 3, the redeemed. They were the ones who had been bought with a price. They had become God's servants and were to serve God and only God, and they had failed. And so they were being brought through and wandering. And when they came to their right minds, they called out to God. And he heard them. And he brought them out of their distresses. As we look at later on, as we look at the history of what was going on, we see that many of them became very wealthy. They integrated into the society, and they were prominent people and had much wealth. Think of when Ezra and such were leaving to go back to build a temple. There was much that they took with them, and even with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the first group that left. But all these verbs that are here, they give us the imagery that it is not just now, or just not back then, just to there, but it's also for now. That while there are definite, what's called perfects, meaning that it's past, it's finished, it's completed, there are these imperfects that are also there that in Hebrew can tell us about the future, but they also gives us the impression that these things are continuing. And so when we read these words, their soul fainted, ended, it's perfect, it's finished. They cried, ended, imperfect, it's finished. He delivered them out of their distress is much more the perfect, which carries along with it that God is continuing to help them. And then verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Here's that perfect that just tells us that this is not just for them, it's even for us. How often do we find ourselves wandering in a desert? We may be wandering around and the grass is as green as can be, the leaves are bright and shiny around us. But in our own hearts of hearts, we are depressed, lonely, in a desert of our own making, hungry and thirsting for the word of God that would heal us and help us, something that would encourage us. That time of loneliness, that time of heartache, it's evil, it's horrible, it's distressful. But the hope is, and the understanding that we have with our God is that what? He will satisfy us. He will provide for us. His goodness will be there for us. He will fill us our hunger and our thirst for him and for, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes, righteousness. Because it's his righteousness that ultimately will help us. The psalmist then moves on to another picture. This time, remember, it's still the same people, just in a little different angle at looking at it. And this time we're looking at how God is merciful to the prisoner. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. When they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Think about it. Here was Jeremiah. He was in a prison. But he was warning the people that they were going to be going into prison themselves. They were going to be led, as it were, through the nose, naked, to a land that was not theirs. They were going to be led by chains and horrible things. They had despised the word of God. They had taken upon themselves to do what they wanted to do. And God had bound them to their sin and physically removed them as prisoners of war. Darkness, trapped, enslaved, as if they were in a dungeon. Even though they were walking in the fresh air, this whole idea, the loneliness and the entrapment and so on and so forth would have been there with them. And what does God do? He gives them liberty. He breaks those chains. He works through his word, through Ezekiel, through Jeremiah, Daniel, and he draws them unto himself. He breaks the chains that, while they may have been bound by their sin and such, the transgressions that they had committed, the rebellion that was in their heart, he draws them out from that and brings them unto himself. A reminder of the Exodus too, isn't it? Being brought out of slavery to the Egyptians, brought into the liberty that is in Christ Jesus alone. Even for ourselves, the liberty of our being bound by our sins. None of us is sin-free. We struggle with our sins all our lives. And yet what wonder it is that God gives us freedom. And one day that freedom will be complete and total. We will no longer have those chains. Those chains of our sin will be loosed completely and perfectly. Oh, what wonder the goodness of the grace and the mercy of our God. The wonders of his work in Christ Jesus to liberate the captive and to set him free. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. The imagery there is the gates of a dungeon that has the bars on the outside of iron, a bronze, a heavy metal door, and having the iron bars to keep it from being opened, and it's on the outside. We can't do anything with it. But God breaks that bar and throws those doors wide open. Peter, waiting for his execution, is visited by an angel. The angel taps him and he thinks it's a dream and he follows. And the doors open by themselves and he walks through them. Our liberty being illustrated for us, that our sins do not have to bind us and hold us down. We have liberty in Jesus Christ and him alone. The second image is a little difficult, a little more complex. Some commentators would say it is God's being merciful to the sick. I agree with that. I'm using the first word that's there in the foolish. God is merciful to the foolish. And who among us in some way at some time has not been foolish? And I'm not talking about foolish in the sense stupid, although that's included. But here the idea of foolish carries with it the idea of someone who is perverse. In other words, someone who is sinful. In particular, as we read this, think of the person who is addicted to something. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Did you hear the person who was addicted to things? The soul abhorred all manner of food, their sickness coming upon them because of that addiction, and all these sort of things. And they were fools, not because they were stupid, but because they were perverse and turned their backs on God. And how many times do we do the very same thing? Maybe not to the extent where somebody who's addicted to drugs and alcohol and other sexual things and so on and so forth are. But we're foolish because we continue in the same silly sins, thinking we're going to get this something better than what we got the last time, which was nothing. It didn't satisfy. It didn't help. We're back having the same problem. A little while ago, I was thinking about this, and I realized, you know, Paul had his problem with his eyes, a thorn in the flesh that God used to humble him. Many of us may not have a thorn in the flesh in terms of our eyes. We may have a thorn in the flesh because of some other addiction or something else. And what was God's response to Paul when he pled that he would take it away? My grace is sufficient for you. Grace in Jesus Christ is sufficient for us that even in the midst of our sinful hearts, our God will treat us and help us. And notice that it's through His Word. I think of the stories as well that you hear on the TV about how some of these people have been addicted to heroin or whatever. That's the opioids seem to be the thing today, nowadays. But it's not the only thing. And there's these two ladies, they were addicted themselves at one time, and now they're trying to help those who are addicted. And in many of these cases, it is what? God's Word that has helped them. It's not the words of the counselor. It's not the words of some guard. It was the words of God that healed them. And so we are called to respond with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, or as Paul puts it, a living sacrifice. We ourselves are to be that sacrifice of thanksgiving for all that God has done, what Christ has done for us in liberating us and giving us and healing us in that sense. Then we come to what we might call the weak, but or maybe a better word would be the helpless. God is merciful to the helpless. Verses 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Notice here that it's not just any sailors that are being talked about. These are sailors who are the redeemed. And they're going out and doing commerce. And they see what? The wonders of God's creation and how He controls things. Sandra and I, the first time we came up to Alaska, we came by the Alaska Highway. And we came across the Gulf of Alaska, and it was a little stormy. There were 20-foot swells. Okay? So when he's talking about these waves going up to the heavens and down to the depths, we've got a little bit of an idea of what he's talking about. Okay? And you indeed, as you were walking along, were staggering from side to side as the waves go along. Beautiful picture, isn't it? But it's also a picture of what? Natural catastrophes. Something that is happening that you and I are in absolutely no control over at all. We are utterly helpless. As people go through a flood, you're helpless. Those waters come, and if you don't get out of the way, they're going to take you along with it. And all that you have owned all your life is gone. Or a hurricane comes along, or a tornado, earthquake. whatever the disaster may be. It may even be war, for that matter. We are helpless in it. But God's not. And that's the whole point. God's not. God's the one who raised it up in the first place. He's in utter, complete control of it, even as it goes along. There's Jesus lying in the boat, sleeping, as the waves are breaking over top of the boat, and the disciples are getting panicky, even those who were fishermen. And all he does, they wake him up, and he says, "Peace, be still." It's the same God who controls all those things, even in our own lives. Even then. He can help us. He can be with us. He is always there. His goodness is even in the midst of it. Because guess what? In our distresses, while we're distressing over all that is happening, He is still there. He preserves what? Our lives. He helps us. He guides us. Think of Jonah's fishing buddies on that ship as he was going along. Here's God raises that waves, all that storm, and seasoned sailors as they may have been, they were absolutely terrified. And yet God preserved them. They turned to Him. Those sailors, at Jonah's words, turned to God. And when they saw, when everything happened, they rejoiced in our God. Same God. The last little imagery here is the sovereignty. It couples with this one very, very well. And it's basically that God is merciful in His sovereignty. He is sovereign over all things. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. That's obviously speaking of how God's people had turned their backs upon Him, and so He has basically turned His back on them and He removes them from the land. He turns a wilderness into a pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. In other words, God's the one who provides. He gives to them abundantly. They've got food. They've got cattle. They've got wealth. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. In other words, guess what? We as redeemed should expect not always everything to go our way and to have a smooth sailing through life. Affliction, oppression were brought upon them, not because of anything they had necessarily done. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The wonders of our God's sovereign control. And it's that control that we need to remember as we go through all of these difficulties, these distresses that happen, that God is still the one who is in control. We may go through drought. We may go through stormy times. There may be disasters of warfare and so on and so forth. But God is still in control. He's still there. So what are we called to do? We're called to what? Give thanks. Throughout this whole thing, we've had this refrain. Let's see. I need to get it so I can quote it properly. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Isn't that marvelous? That's our call. As the people of God, we are called to be thankful to God. He puts it there, and we see it in verses 1 through 3, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. These are all calls to action because we see, we observe, even in the midst of our sorrow, even in the midst of our distress, we see God's hand. And we can thank Him. We don't necessarily thank them that it's we had a car accident. We thank him for the car accident. We thank him for his preservation, even in the midst of that car accident. We thank him because we are being taught to trust and to rest, to rely upon him through all these things that are happening. That all that they may happen, we may indeed know that he is with us and he guides us. He will not let us loose. He's got us by the hand, as we were singing earlier. He leads us by the hand, and he won't let go. We may feel like we've let go, but he has got us, and he won't let go. We wander through a barren land of our life, through a wilderness. Are we giving thanks for that continued preservation by our God? Today we have earthquakes, and I'm not talking about the earth itself shaking. I'm talking about cultural earthquakes. We have so many things that are happening, and changes attitudes and everything that else is happening politically, socially, and so on and so forth. We've seen more changes in the last 5 to 10 years than our grandparents saw in 50, 60 years. But you know what? We can go through those distresses, not because we are so good, but because we know who's in control of them. And we can give him thanks for that. Not for the transition and the upheaval, but that he is in control and he will keep us. Verses 42 and 43, we read, "The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Do we see them? Do we see these things so that we can rejoice in our wondrous and glorious God? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your loving kindness that you show day by day. You give us each and every breath that we have. You provide for us in every possible way. And we ask, oh Lord, that you would help us even now, that we would see your hand, not in a intellectual way, but truly see your hand in our lives and in all that happens around us, and that we may give you thanks and give you praise, for you are indeed our great and wondrous God. Help us now, O Lord, that we might be reminded in this Thanksgiving season to look and to thank you, our sovereign King. Amen.